Paul has been presenting wonderful, amazing gospel truths in Philippians chapter 3. He's spoken of justification, sanctification, glorification. He's clearly shown that believers are those who should not put any confidence whatsoever in their own flesh, in their own works, in terms of achieving righteousness. We glory in Christ. He is our righteousness. We recognize our need for God's grace through Jesus Christ. And so Paul has talked about running the Christian race, if you will, pursuing holiness, but doing it by grace, seeking Christ's gracious and transforming power. We also run this race, Paul says, knowing that we haven't arrived yet. We are in the process of grabbing hold of that which Christ has already grabbed hold of us for. In other words, we run to attain that which Christ has already secured for us. So to kind of sum up this doctrinal section of Philippians, Paul has been describing a Christ-centered life. Or we might even say a cross-centered life. A life that looks to Jesus Christ. A life lived based on Christ's work on our behalf. In other words, a life that looks outward to Christ and not inward to self. It's a tough thing to do sometimes. We want to look in. We can do it. We can find strength. We can find answers. We can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We can achieve. We can succeed. And the cross-centered life says we're miserable sinners and we look out to Christ. We look to His work and His righteousness and His grace and His strength. And that's what Paul has been saying as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And now in these verses we just read this morning that we're going to look at, verses 17, 18, and 19, Paul is basically saying two things. Number one, we ought to live the life that he's just described to us. That is the Christian life. It's not just Paul's Christian life, it is the Christian life. And number two, Paul is saying here that we should be acutely aware that there are people who are opposed to this life. There are enemies of the cross, enemies of the gospel. Paul is even suggesting here enemies in the midst of the church. He's already warned readers of these enemies back in verse number 2 of chapter 3 when he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. In other words, those who circumcise for salvation, those who add works to salvation, who add to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who saw themselves as contributing their works to Christ's work for salvation. And I believe when he talks about the enemies of the cross here in verse number 18 and 19, he's including those we would say are the legalists, if you will. But I believe he broadens this group, describing even more enemies of the cross. There are those who add works for salvation, and there are those who abuse grace by saying, hey, you can live any way you want now because God is just so gracious. But this is crucial to your understanding of these verses, Philippians 3, 17, 18, and 19, that those described here are not blatant God haters. These are not people who go around saying there is no Jesus. These are not people Paul is describing, enemies of the cross, who say, Jesus wasn't crucified on the cross. Jesus didn't rise again from the dead. These are not people who mock religion. The contextual evidence clearly points here in another direction to the fact that the enemies of the cross may be very close to the church. The enemies of the cross may be people who even appear to be believers and appear to be seeking God. Now, there's several reasons why I say that. Number one, because Paul has already warned of that in this passage of Scripture. And number two, it's very unlikely that Paul would be found sorrowful and grieving for a blatant, blasphemous group of people that boldly proclaim they hate Christ. And number three, believers would not necessarily need to be warned about following those who openly hate everything related to Christianity. Paul doesn't have to say, if someone comes up to you and says, I hate Jesus Christ, don't follow him. That's pretty obvious you shouldn't follow him. Paul is talking about the false religious teachers. Paul is talking about those who may look good to the church. Those that he and other writers in the New Testament have been constantly, continually warning against. Jesus said it in Matthew 17, 15. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, Peter writes, but false prophets also arose among the people, talking about the Old Testament. And then Peter says, just as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And Peter further warns, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, Peter writes, they will exploit you with false words. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Over and over again, the New Testament warns against false teachers of all kinds, including those within the church, those who have some kind of religious appearing, but they're deceiving true believers. So what we're saying here is when Paul refers to enemies of the cross, he's referring to some people who in many respects don't appear to be enemies of the cross. So it's important for believers to be aware that there are enemies of the cross that can exist in the midst of the universal church, professing to be friends of the gospel. For us today, that means all that you hear on Christian radio may not be right. And all that you watch on Christian TV may not be right. And all the books that you could pick up and read in Christian bookstores may not be right. There are enemies of the gospel, enemies of the cross, and they don't appear to be outwardly. So what can we do? Number one, Paul says in verse number 17, is join his cross-centered lifestyle. Join Paul's cross-centered lifestyle. Look what he says in verse 17. Brothers, this is an appeal to the church at Philippi who are in the midst of being persecuted and tempted to move away from the cross. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He's saying, follow my example of pursuing Christ. When Paul says, join in imitating me, Paul is saying, We must live as he just outlined in the previous verses. These people have heard him preach and teach, and they have seen him live out his life. And he is saying, think the way I have just outlined in my thinking. Pursue what I have just spoken of pursuing in the previous verses. Paul includes here, imitating other believers. Keep your eyes on those, he says, who walk according to the example you have in us. Take note, the NIV says, of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So Paul's not simply pointing to himself. To anyone who walks with a cross-centered, Christ-centered view. As I said last week, we do not have the option of saying that this life that Paul outlines in the previous verses in Philippians chapter 3 is for super Christians like Paul. There are no super Christians, first of all. And secondly, all believers are pointed to the very same kind of Christian life. There's not one kind of Christian life for the apostles in the New Testament, and Paul, preachers, teachers, elders, and super Christians. There are no super Christians. There's one Christian life, and we're all pointed to it. It's a life of, as Paul has outlined here, humble dependency, of no confidence in ourselves, a life of confidence in our faithful God, a life of energetically pursuing holiness by grace, a life that understands we've been united to Christ so as to receive the blessings of grace that he earned, not ourselves. And notice in verse number 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example or pattern that you have in us. This is a strong word. Keep your eyes on. It's a word that says be discerning. Look at the right kind of Christian living. Look at those who are pursuing Christ, following their example. Paul is saying, concentrate on these things. Focus on these things. This is a part of our sanctification. The verb used here, keep your eyes on, is the verb used to refer to a target on which an archer sets his sights. What are your sights set on? Our sights should be set on Christ. And our sight should be set on those who focus biblically on Christ. Join in this Christ-centered life that Paul has outlined here. Not already obtained, but pressing on to grab hold of Christ as Christ has grabbed hold of us. The satanic world system would have us fix our sights on a lot of wrong things and wrong people. The temptation is real, and believers must look deeper than outer appearances and find people who reflect a life that desires God and his glory. Paul is not saying find perfect Christians, because you won't. He just got through telling us he hasn't arrived yet. Paul is saying, find people who are theologically sound, have a cross-centered focus, understand the gospel, desire God's glory, desire Christ to be exalted, desire to be found in Christ's righteousness. People who are pursuing holiness, but by grace, not for self-glory. Paul is saying, find people who focus on Jesus, who make much of Jesus. Paul is saying adopt his theological perspective that he's written here. There's a couple of implications in this verse. Number one, there are people who Christians should desire to set an example to follow. And number two, the implication here is there are people who do not set a good example and who should not be followed. So the first thing we want to see about the enemies of the cross is Paul says, hey, join brothers in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who have their eyes on Christ. Have this mind, Paul says. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Pursue Jesus. Pursue knowing Him. Desire to be conformed to His image and know Him and know the power of His resurrection and share in His sufferings and be found in His righteousness. Paul says, join in this cross-centered life. And then number two, Paul is saying here, recognize with sorrow the enemies of the cross. Verse 18. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. This is a reality in Paul's day. It's a reality to the Philippian church. It's a reality to the church today. Not everyone who claims some kind of Christianity or some kind of spirituality is actually spiritually minded. Notice Paul says in verse 18, for many. We often think the early church was the picture of perfection. But the early church was a hotbed of false teaching, problems, and errors, just like the church today. Paul says here, of whom I have often told you, many times, apparently, Paul taught them when he was with them. And is now writing to them about these enemies of the cross. Biblical teaching sometimes, it's just plain reality, has to be negative. I'm not saying all biblical teaching is negative, but there's got to be an element of negativity. There's got to be a pointing out of error. Sometimes even mentioning the names of those who are in error. And it needs to be continuous. There needs to be continual warnings. We are people who need to be warned, exhorted. Truths need to be repeated, explained, presented in many different ways. Because frankly, we human beings have a tendency to be slow to hear, as James says, and swift to speak. We want our opinions to be known, but we don't necessarily want to hear God's opinion. Which, by the way, is always correct. But notice as Paul says this, he says, many of whom I've often told you walk as enemies of the cross. But notice he says, I now tell you even with tears. Paul's not being mean-spirited. Paul's not anxious to gloat over their error. He weeps over their error. He denounces them, but with tears, not pleasure. He's grieved, not callous. When you see someone who's professing to know Jesus Christ, but there's no pursuit of Christ, they don't seem to have a new heart and really understand the gospel, you ought not to be cynical or sarcastic or cold-hearted. As a matter of fact, if you are truly pursuing Christ yourself, you ought to, in many cases, be compassionate and feel grief for those people. At the least, we should not be gleeful that people are going in the wrong direction spiritually. It may well be we can't help them, or we've tried to help them, and they just won't respond. They're set like cement against genuine grace and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But that should sadden us, not cause us to ridicule them. It ought to sadden us that people reject God's grace and try to earn His favor in the flesh. It ought to sadden us that people take God's truths and twist them to their own destruction. It ought to sadden us that people fall so easily for false teachings and false teachers. Paul was distressed to see the gospel distorted by the legalists who added works to it. That error is a reproach to the gospel. Jesus is good, and Jesus died on the cross, and Jesus rose again, and if you trust Him and yourself, you'll get to heaven. It's a grave error. takes away from the glory of God and the glory of Christ and the glory of the cross. It adds works to the gospel. And Paul denounces it, but he weeps. There's the reality, Paul says, that many walk, verse number 18. Many walk as enemies of the cross. Many live. It's not some slight error, some misunderstanding. Paul is saying these people live it. They teach it. They encourage a life that dishonors the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has people in mind here when he writes that are associated with the Christian community at large. People who are a danger to the Philippian church. People whose walk and talk and doctrine and teaching contradict what Paul has just got through saying about not putting his confidence in his flesh, even though he has reason to, and he lays out his credentials. And he says, I count all these things as rubbish. They're not assets, they're liabilities. There's only one asset, and that's Jesus Christ and his good news. Paul says, you're in danger here. I weep and I tell you there's enemies of the gospel. And so Paul says, join in my cross-centered lifestyle. Join me. And recognize, but with sorrow, the many enemies of the cross. And the third thing we can do here is know what characterizes these enemies. Verse 19. Paul describes them in four ways, but he doesn't address the particular doctrinal errors here. But it's very clear from his description, these are not the people you should follow. This is not the direction you should go. The first thing he does is describe their destiny in verse 19. Their end is destruction. You don't want to follow them because of where they're going. They're headed for hell. For all of their professed religion, they deny the cross of Christ. Whatever doctrinal errors they ascribe to, what's clear is they deny the gospel. That's the key. That's the mark. You say, how do I know a false teacher? Is the gospel going forth? Is the proclamation pointing to Christ? Telling people to repent of their sins and put all of their faith in Christ. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone, and according to the scriptures alone. They deny the gospel. They've misplaced their confidence in themselves. They're not real believers. Their end is destruction. It doesn't matter if they're trusting God 90% or 99%. Our trust must fully be in Jesus Christ. And it also doesn't matter, because I think Paul also has the lawless in mind here. Those who say, oh yeah, grace is good, grace is wonderful. That's why we can kind of walk any old way we want to. So it doesn't matter if they're saying they're relying on the grace of God. It becomes obvious that they don't possess the Spirit of God. And so Paul says their end is destruction. Yes, there is eternal destruction. But when the scriptures speak of eternal destruction, it's an ongoing destruction, a conscious, eternal separation from God. It continues forever. Paul says, that's where these enemies of the cross are going. Eternity is not something we play around with. The cross is not something we take lightly. And it's certainly not something to reject. Christ dies on the cross for sin, rises again the third day, and then he summons people to repent of their sin and come to him and cling to him in faith. And these people are enemies of the cross. And so he says, number one, their destiny, their end is destruction. Number two here, their God. Their God is their belly or their stomach. Figurative language. It's kind of like saying, whose God is their flesh, their carnality, their physical appetites. These are people living for themselves. Paul says, I want to know Christ. These are people who say, oh, yeah. But really, it's about me. They pursue their own goals. They're going their own direction. They don't take up their cross. They don't want that kind of inconvenience. They want to be at the center. They walk according to the flesh, not of the Spirit. Paul says in verse number 3 of this chapter, we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, please understand the grave danger of linking your happiness to having your earthly desires fulfilled. Say, what's happiness? Happiness is having all my desires fulfilled. That's where to find it. Please understand, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a fix-up-all-your-problems gospel. It's not giving you your best life now. It's not health, wealth, prosperity. It's not Christ helping you to reach your goals, your dreams, your aspirations. It's not about a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance. You could have a million chances and still fail. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. The good news is not God saying, I'm going to give you another chance. It's not about using God for your own purposes and glory. The good news is about a God who redeems us from sin. A God who reconciles us to himself. A God who reorients us to his kingdom blessings. So that ultimately our desire is to know him. To be with him. To joy in him. To glorify him. We must understand our God is sovereign. He has purposes which are being carried out through his omnipotent and providential working. Our mindset should be we seek his good purposes. We place his kingdom first. We should be those who say, I've been redeemed with Christ, brought into his redemptive story. So life is now about him. And glorifying him is not a terrible thing and a tragedy in my life. Glorifying God is where my joy is. Their God is their belly. Their own pursuits, their own goals, their carnality, their flesh, their physical appetites. Third thing. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Whose glory is their shame. They take pride in their error. They like performing for others. They boast about their religiosity. The things they value are the things they actually should be ashamed of. There's no doubt in my mind when Paul says their glory is their shame, he's making a reference to Hosea 4, 6, and 7. Listen to it. Hosea 4, 6, and 7. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge. He's speaking to the priests. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Hosea 4:7, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. And God says, I will change their glory into shame. I will change their glory into shame. Paul says these people value things that they ought to be ashamed of. And lastly, their desires. Their destiny, their God, their glory, their desires. Verse 19. With minds set on earthly things. Their hearts and minds are set on the fleeting pleasures of this world only. Their desires can't rise above this present evil age. Which is why Paul goes on to say, our citizenship is in heaven, verse 20, and we await the Savior. We're looking for the resurrection. These people's desires can't rise above the present evil age. The goals of the gospel are completely different. We're looking for the next world, for the age to come. Galatians 1, 3 and 4, Paul writes, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. We must have vision for God's kingdom, desiring to be resurrected in a glorified body like Christ, being made like Christ, being in his presence eternally. The goals of the gospel are different. Paul says these people, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on just earthly things, under the sun living. Paul is saying, no, we have to have the cross-centered life. Because there's the cross-centered life and there's the enemies of the cross. Let's join Paul in a cross-centered lifestyle, pursuing the knowledge of Christ, desiring to be found in his righteousness only, gaining him, desiring him, pressing on toward the prize of his presence in his kingdom. This is not simply a Sunday thing. This is life. Paul says, this is what we do. This is what we press on for. This is our everyday pursuit. Parents, this is where you point your children. You point your children to the cross. You point your children to Jesus. You point your children to his kingdom. You point your children to his death on the cross for sin and his resurrection the third day. And you say, that's what we live for. That's what life is all about. Redemption by Christ. Husbands and wives, this is what we reflect in our marriage. This is the picture we're supposed to be a parable of in our marriage. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives loving their husbands as the church loves Christ. The cross-centered life is what we live on the job. This is what we want to shine forth. Christ's glory. When we serve in the church, this is what we want people to understand. This is what we're following after. Pursuing Christ. Let me close with a story. Now, if you were at the men's breakfast yesterday, you heard it. I'm sorry, I'm going to repeat it. But it makes a point. And it's a great story. And to be honest, I'm not sure it really happened. But I've heard many people say it, and it has a point. So I'm going to say it anyway. But it's said that in the 19th century, some American Christians were going to take a trip to London. And because they were going to London, some Christian friends said to these American Christians, said, while you're in London, you need to hear two people preach. While you're in London, you need to go and hear these two guys preach. And so these American Christians go to London, and it's a Sunday morning, and they decide to go and hear Joseph Parker. Now, that's true. There was a Joseph Parker in the 19th century who preached in London. They went to hear Joseph Parker preach. And after the service, this group of American Christians that heard Joseph Parker preach, one of them said, I do declare, I must say it, it needs to be said, Joseph Parker is the greatest preacher that ever lived. They loved his preaching so much they wanted to go back that night to hear Joseph Parker preach, but they remembered they had to go hear this other guy preach. And so they went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and heard Charles Spurgeon preach that night. And after they heard Spurgeon preach, they were together and said, I do declare, it must be said without a doubt, Jesus Christ is the greatest Savior there ever was. See, that's the point. You don't want people to say, oh, what a great person you are. No, I'm not a great person. But I can tell you who is. I can point you to the one who is. We want people to say, what a great Savior you have. The cross-centered life. I'm not looking here, I'm looking there. And if you're here and you're an unbeliever, I can point you right now to a great Savior. He's the only Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he says to you, turn from your sins and trust in me alone. And I'll give you eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Please help us day by day, Lord, to be constantly reminded of the gospel, continually hearing the proclamation of the good news. Dare we try to stand in our strength? For one moment, Lord, help us avoid that. Help us look to the cross. Pursue the knowledge of Christ by grace. Desire to be like him by grace. Looking for him to come back. Transform us fully, completely, that we may be in your eternal kingdom to know you and love you and glory in you forever. Help us, Lord, in our homes, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our work, in our community. Grow us, Lord. Thank you so much for the saints all around the world, Lord, the gospel that's being preached. May your name be magnified. May your kingdom move forward, we pray. Bless us, Lord, and help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.